Hello, and welcome to The Word Unveiled, the weekly teaching podcast of the First Baptist Church of Crestview, Florida, with Dr. Stan Lewis, our lead pastor. We invite you to join us each week as Pastor Stan uncovers timeless and life-changing truth through expositional teaching from God's Word. First Baptist Crestview is a local family of believers who love each other, our community, and our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are thankful to be a part of your day today. Please go to our website, fbcew.org, for more information about our church. Now, let's dig into God's Word with Pastor Stan.
We're in the book of Mark, chapter 12. We're moving on to the next of the controversies, the interactions that Jesus has in the temple with the various religious leaders. And we'll be looking at Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 and following, and kind of an extended passage. And so if you've got your copy of God's Word, if you'd like to turn there, we'll read that in just a moment. There's a coach who is, he's been in the NFL, he's been in college football. I think he was an NFL player. His name is Herman Edwards. And Herman's an interesting guy. He's an advice giver. He's a counselor. He loves all these young NFL players. And often he will sit down with these guys, especially the rookies, and he'll kind of go over some things. Because, you know, when you take a young man and you all of a sudden handle millions of dollars and everybody's screaming for them and, you know, they've got fans and everybody's, you know, following after them and they're just instantly famous, it's kind of easy to lose perspective and forget about the important things. And the next thing you know, if you forget the important things, you're in a mess. And a lot of these guys end up in a mess. In fact, 80% of all professional athletes end up broke. Broke. I remember watching a program one time about a guy named Bernie Kosar. Bernie Kosar was a quarterback. I think he played for the Cleveland Browns. And, you know, really good guy. The guy's broke today. I mean, he made millions and millions of dollars. You think, you say, how does this happen? Well, it happens because these guys lose perspective. They forget about what the important thing is. All this fame and fortune goes to their heads. And so what Herman Edwards does, what Coach Edwards does, he will sit down with them and say, hey, guys, listen, I've got a philosophy of one, and you need to adopt this same philosophy. One house. One house. You can only live in one house at a time. Just get one house. You don't need three or four houses. You need to go buy every relative you've got a house. Just one house. One car. You can only drive one car at a time. You don't need to have 5 or 10 or 15 cars that cost $350,000 a piece. Just get you one car. That's all you need. One woman. Just one woman. And if you'll stick to that, you'll do really, really good. And it's really good advice, and it's about keeping perspective of what's important. Because, you know, the average NFL player, they only are in the NFL for 3 years. And then usually their body is kind of crippled because they've been playing since they were peewee football and high school and college and now the NFL. And they will spend tons of money on surgeries for the rest of their life. And all that money they made, it's got to last them. And that goes for most of your professional players, and whether it's the NFL, the NBA, Major League Baseball, whatever it is. You know, a lot of these guys get out of their field of sport, and next thing you know, they don't know what to do. And for long, all their money's gone because they've not taken care of the most important things. And today I want us to look at a group of people who had forgotten the most important thing, what they had been tasked to do, and that is the scribes. And these were people who, they had become important in the religious establishment in Israel. They were very powerful, and all of that had gone to their heads. They valued their own opinions. They began to elevate their own teaching even above the Word of God. They had forgotten the most important thing, which was God's Word and who His Word pointed to, the Messiah. They forgot all about that because they began to think, you know, my own words are more important than God's words. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. So as we look at this account, again, I want us to remember, and we've talked about this before, about what Jesus is trying to do. He's not trying to win arguments with these people. He's not. He's not trying to show himself as the smartest guy in the room or the most powerful. He's not trying to impress people with his wisdom. That is not what he's trying to accomplish. And it's easy for us to read these accounts of Jesus dealing with the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and think, well, he's just putting these people in their place. That is not his objective here. His objective is to take his opponents, in this case, the scribes were the next ones on the docket, as well as all the other hearers, he is taking them on a journey of truth. He wants to show them just where they are in their spiritual walk, and that they had become a part of a very toxic spiritual environment. And many of them didn't even know that. And that's very easy to do. I don't know if you've ever been in a toxic spiritual environment before, but if you grew up in that, you think, well, this is just normal. Or if you get saved in a church or you start going to church and it's not biblical, but it's toxic, it's very easy to think, well, this is just how they do it here, I guess, and I guess it's okay. And that usually happens when we don't examine the environment next to the Word of God. We forget the most important things. And that's what Jesus is showing these people, that, look, you're in this very toxic environment, spiritual environment that you've created. And I want to show you that you can escape this and how you can escape this. And so this was a result of them ignoring God's Word and elevating their own teaching above the Bible. So go with me. Mark chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse 28. And we see this interaction where one scribe, and we'll talk about the scribes and who they are in just a second. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together. Now, he's referring back to, he's talked to the Pharisees, he's talked to the Sadducees, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, well, the first commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Now, he gives him a second. He didn't ask for the second, but Jesus always gives us more than what we ask for. And the second is like it. It is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other like he. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all the soul, and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared to question him. Verse 35 is a little bit more of an extension here. And so, you know, after this interaction, Jesus says, well, let's talk about something here. Jesus answered and said, as he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes, now you would think this guy's just paid Jesus all these compliments, that Jesus would not, he'd kind of cut him some slack here. That is not how God does. He is not influenced by our toadiness or by our compliments or, you know, our flowery language. He just tells the truth. And so Jesus lays it out there. And so he says, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. We'll come back to this in just a second. And so let's just talk about these people, the scribes, who they are, this group of folks. First of all, mostly they were Pharisees. They were a small group of Pharisees that had been kind of elevated. Not all Pharisees were scribes, but most scribes were Pharisees. And the word scribe means a man learned in the Torah. And so they were the theologians. They were the ones who were the experts in the law. And they saw themselves as the direct successor to the prophets. And they also saw themselves as carrying the mantle of Moses. And that they actually had the authority to issue laws and to interpret God's law in ways they could extend it and expand it. And so they were a very small, powerful group. They gave the Pharisees their legitimacy. by associating with them, they actually manipulated the Pharisees quite a bit for their political gains. And their reputation rested on their knowledge of the law and the oral traditions. Now, you'd be saying, what are the oral traditions? Well, the oral traditions was basically the scribes coming along and teaching and saying, yes, we know what the law of Moses says, but here's some other laws that you need to know about. And they would begin to issue laws. They began to expand the law of Moses. And we're talking about hundreds and hundreds of laws that the scribes came up with. And so because they were typically handpicked from the Pharisees, they came from a very special lineage, they were usually very intelligent, they were well-positioned, very powerful people, all this belief of their own importance went to their heads. And they forgot the most important thing, which was the Word of God. And so they had elevated their own interpretation of God's Word above God's Word. In fact, there was a saying that was very popular in that day. The words of the scribes are more lovely than the words of Moses. They kind of relished that saying. That was like, well, yeah, I mean, yeah, of course, you know, because we're the interpreters of the law. We're the custodians of the law. And so we get to not only tell you what Moses meant, but we're going to expand on that because we're an extension of Moses. And so we're going to give you more laws. And so they commanded a lot of respect in the community because of their personality, their charisma, their ability to stand before the people and say, this is what God says. Here's some new laws that the Lord is giving to us. And so they had been elevated in Judaism to a very revered status. So you can kind of see how easy it would be for a person who, you know, they've got the Word of God, and now they've got the ability to say, but, you know, I can give you more than the Word of God. And my interpretation supersedes what other people have said. So all of this went to their heads. They began to see themselves as being very special. So much so that Jesus describes him. Now, remember, this guy comes along, and this seems like a very positive interaction. I mean, he pays the Lord all these compliments. Well, Master, you've said these things very well, and you are right. But listen to how Jesus describes the scribes. No doubt they're listening to him in verses 38, 39, and 40. And when he had said to them in his teachings, then he said to them in his teachings, beware of the scribes. The guy's standing right there. I mean, you know, there's these scribes standing right there. He says, beware of the scribes. Again, Jesus does not pull his punches. He speaks truth always. Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogue, and the best places at the feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, these will receive a greater, the word their condemnation is damnation. Eternal destruction is what that means. These people are going to receive a horrific eternal destruction because of this. And so, you know, verse 38, we see they craved personal attention. They loved being out in the marketplace. They loved people say, oh, that's a scribe. He's a smart guy. He's someone, if you go to him, he can tell you what the law says. He can tell you all the nuances of the law. This guy is brilliant. They demanded carnal entitlements, as verse 39 says. I like to sit in the best place in the synagogue. I mean, they wanted to be the people up front. You know, they loved the best places at the feast. They don't want to sit in the back. No. They want to be up front. And these people thought, well, I deserve this. I'm entitled to this because I'm a scribe. I have the mantle of Moses on me. And they were also hypocritical predators as well. They used their pretense of religion to destroy people and consume the weak and the needy. They devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. And they're going to receive a greater damnation. Now, this is how Jesus described them, how he saw them. So this man coming to Jesus with all this flowery language and everything, he knew this guy because he's the Lord. And so all this flowery language, it didn't affect him whatsoever because he knew he's dealing with a spiritual predator. He's dealing with someone who has used the law to manipulate others and to gain attention and to elevate himself. And just as we see this happening in that day and time, we must be careful because this happens even today. And we must be on our guard. It's amazing the number of times that Jesus calls us to remember that there are false teachers out there and false prophets. One of the major themes of the Gospels and the book of Acts and the epistles is we've got to be on our guard because there are going to be people who they're going to sneak into the church and they're going to get into positions of leadership and they're going to elevate themselves. And it's all going to be about the spotlight. It's all going to be about their authority and people just loving them and elevating them and holding them up and saying, that's a great person. And we've got to do all these things for that person. And they're going to walk around and strut and say, yeah, I'm important. And they're going to eat that up. And they're going to devour people at the same time. And they're going to do things that are inconsistent with the scriptures. I mean, you just read through the epistles and we see there are all these predators out there. And we're being warned about that over and over and over again. Savage wolves is what Paul calls them in Acts chapter 20. Jesus calls them false prophets. I mean, these are people that Jude says they sneak in unaware. They just kind of creep in. And they kind of worm their way into positions of authority. And next thing you know, you're listening and saying, man, that's good stuff. It may not be totally biblical, but maybe they know more than me because they went to seminary. And we've got to be very careful because this is happening even today. And it happens when teachers make their words more lovely than the Word of God. Well, you know, the Bible says this, but let me tell you what it means. Now, don't go turn there yourself. You don't need to read the Bible yourself. I'll tell you what you need to know about the Bible. If you're ever in a church where someone says you don't need to read the Bible, leave that place. First of all, that's not a church. That's a cult. When someone wants for you to give them control over your life spiritually, to where they're the source of authority in your life for spirituality, run from that. That person only wants to control you. They are a spiritual predator. And this is just like this group, this self-appointed group of scribes had made their own words more revered. It was all based on popularity and charisma and spiritual entertainment value. We see the same thing happening today. We do. We tend to elevate people based on their charisma. Man, that guy's really good. He's a good speaker. She's a great teacher. Their popularity. Man, everybody loves them. I mean, if they draw a crowd, they must be godly, right? I mean, if they've got a gigantic church, they must be doing something right. Sure. Yeah, right? See how our logic, which is really illogic, works against us. Just because people can draw a crowd does not, that is not an affirmation of their spiritual depth. Not at all. And then there's just the whole spiritual entertainment going on. And it is amazing to see this happening in these spiritual entertainment complexes where people come in and it's a light show and it's all about, you know, pulsing music and getting people going. And then some guy comes walking up there and he's got this really slick presentation. And the things he's saying sounds good, but you walk out going, no, what did he say again? It's like it made no, there's no substance there. So how does this happen to where this new oral law begins to take precedence over the Word of God? What's most important? What happens when we begin to redefine the gospel? That's what we first do. We redefine the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel's, you know, about what is good and popular with the culture. It's what the world wants to hear. You know, we need to attract people, so we need to speak to these issues. You know, we need to be about social justice or sexual justice or whatever, all these things out there. We need to address all this, and we need to water down the true gospel, which is about you are sinful, you're going to hell, Jesus came and died for you. You need to place your faith in Him, and if you'll do that, by His grace, you'll be saved. And then you need to go out and live as a disciple of Christ, sharing the gospel, living your life for Him. That's it in a nutshell. But we tend to try to make it more about the culture and us kind of getting along with people in the culture and everybody liking us and liking our church and being impressed with us. It's also about leveling the spiritual playing field, inclusivism. Well, we're all children of God, right? Right? Are we all children of God? No, we're not. In fact, Jesus called some people children of the devil. We're not all children of God. If we're all children of God, then how come we've got to be adopted into his family? I mean, you don't adopt your own children, do you? I got three girls. We didn't go to the courthouse and say, no, we want to adopt them now. They're like, well, they're already yours. If you are without Christ, you're not one of God's children. You've got to be adopted into the family. But there's all this stuff going on out there, and we got people saying, hey, look, we're all just in this together. It's just all inclusivism. You got some people with some truth over here, you know, the Eastern mysticism, things like that. You got some people over here, they've got, you know, their truth, and then you've got people with truth up here and truth down there, and you got your truth, and it's all truth. There's truth in all of these systems and religions. It's all truth. That doesn't make any sense, I know. And those kind of statements tend to, you know, lead us away from true logic. But that's where people are going and saying, that's what the gospel's about inclusivism. No, it's not. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me. This new gospel is about making people spiritual and non-judgmental. You know, don't be judgmental, you know. Jesus wasn't judgmental. Yeah, I don't know how people say those kinds of things. That's just crazy talk. I mean, you know, they talk about Jesus, he was never judgmental. Really? Have you even read the Bible? Have you not read what he said to people? I mean, what he's saying to these people right here? I mean, that's pretty judgmental. Beware of the scribes. That's a pretty judgmental statement, don't you think? It's also all about acceptance of what makes the gospel relevant for today. We need to make the Bible more relevant, which means let's water it down and let's make it palatable to the pagans and people from other religions where they can say, yeah, it's all good. It's very appeasing and appetizing to the culture. And that way the world will love us. I was listening this week to this guy who calls himself a preacher. And he's talking to a lady who's interviewing him. He's like, look, I never, ever say anything negative about anyone, ever. That's what the gospel is not saying anything negative about people. I'm thinking, man, you've just never read any of the words of Christ. I mean, beware of the scribes. What did he call the Pharisees? You're a bunch of vipers, hypocrites. I mean, he called people the sinners that they are to remind them they needed a Savior. If you never remind people that, I mean, you can tell them, hey, how positive things are, and you're just wonderful, and do all these affirmations, I am this, and I am that, and I'm that. And basically, you're saying, I am going to hell, is what you're saying. And so, we see the redefinition of the gospel. It's how this oral law takes over. Also, the introduction of pragmatism into our ecclesiology. I just use two big words there. Pragmatism is basically this. Hey, if it works, use it. If it works, let's just bring it into the church. And ecclesiology is about how you do church. It's how you run the church, how the church is organized, how the church is done. Ecclesiology. Pragmatism is about finding what works, but not what's biblical. And now a lot of churches have become very pragmatic in their ecclesiology. They may even be very biblical in their preaching on Sunday mornings, but on Monday through Saturday, how they run the church isn't anywhere close to being biblical. Very pragmatic. So we adopt these worldly systems and all these processes for operating the church that have nothing to do with Scripture. Well, it works. If it works for Texas Instruments or for the Marine Corps or government, why can't it work for the church? So it's more about being expedient than about being biblical. I was talking to a lady a couple years ago. She runs a ministry now. Her husband was a pastor of a very, very large Southern Baptist church. And one day, the leaders of the church just came and said, look, today's your last day, and you're being fired. And he didn't have a clue why. And they brought them in, they set them down, and they said, now we want you to sign a non-disclosure agreement. And in that non-disclosure agreement, there was a bunch of language, you know, basically a bunch of boilerplate stuff. And one of the things was, look, if you ever talk about this agreement and about what's happened in the church and your time in the church, we will sue you. This is a Southern Baptist church. Using a secular instrument of control to manage the relationship that a brother and sister has with other brothers and sisters. And I remember talking to this lady, and she was terrified. She said, Sam, I can't even tell you the church. We are so scared that if they find out we've talked to anybody about the church at all, that they will sue us. That's just the kind of people that they are. They just believe that's what you do. You know, you just shut people up, you move them out the door, you don't let them talk about things, You make them sign a non-disclosure agreement, and that way, you know, nobody can say anything negative. You can't have any kind of interaction with these people and try to say, you did me wrong. No. None of this Matthew 18 stuff. We're way past that now. And I thought, wow, how pragmatic.
Due to technical difficulties, a portion of today's message was unfortunately lost. We apologize for the break in flow. We will now resume where the recording was restored.
How much money they got? What do they bring to the table? How can they help us? Not, are they humble? They follow the Lord? Are they generous because the Spirit has led them to be generous? Are they contrite? Are they broken before God? No, that stuff is so archaic. I mean, come on. If you got to run a church, you got to have the best and the brightest. We do it with our fundraising campaigns that are basically just manipulation. We come in, we data mine everybody in the church, find out who the big high net worth people are. We invite them to some special dinner and we say, hey, we know you've got a lot of money. And so you can give stocks, you can give bonds, you can give property, you can do all these things. You can kind of cash in some 401k. You're the high net worth givers. Now, we like the widows over here who give a little bit of money. They're okay, but they're not going to get invited to the special dinner with the pastor. You're going, this doesn't happen. This happens all the time. And it's horrible what's happening in our churches because we have allowed ourselves to elevate our own words and thoughts above the Bible. We use metrics from the world to gauge church health. So I was looking at a church, you know, they put their how many people come on Sunday morning. One service, they've got 800-900 people. Next service, they've got 1,200 people. And in their online service, they've got 3,000 people. They're broadcasting this. This is a good thing, right? 3,000 people are staying home, disobeying the Word of God, sitting there in their pajamas with their coffee, with the laptop going over here that they're not really paying attention to, getting ready to go to the beach. And they make this out to be a good thing. I would be humiliated to think that many of my people are so spiritually shallow that they just stay home and disobey the Word of God. Now, I am thankful, very thankful, for that camera there, and that one there, and the broadcast that we have. And here's why. There are people who can't come. There are people, their doctors say, look, you're going through this treatment, you can't be around crowds. There are people, they've lost their driver's license, and they can't even get out of their house. And that is a great way to, for them to stay connected. But they would tell you, I want to be with my church. They would do their best to get here if they could. That's not the people we're talking about. We're talking about the folks, they're just kind of casual Christians. And when you're putting that out there, we've got an online church of that many people. Something is diabolically wrong with your church when you've got that many people who are just saying, I don't have to be with my brothers and sisters. I don't have to obey Hebrews 10:25. I don't have to obey the scripture saying that we need to come together on the first day of the week. No. I can just stay connected and do what I want to do on the Lord's day. So we've introduced all this pragmatism into our church. And it's all about if it works, let's do it. What's wrong with it? You say, well, if it works, what is wrong with it? Well, what's wrong with it is that we are held to a higher standard as followers of Jesus Christ. That we don't get to borrow from the tool shed of the world, of their methodologies and their practices, their philosophies and their metrics. We don't get to go say, well, that if it works for them, we're going to use it over here. And we're going to baptize it and kind of make it spiritual. Although it's against the Word of God, hey, God understands. No, He doesn't understand. Jesus didn't understand with the scribes, did he? I mean, he takes them on. He's like, beware of these people. Because here's what they've done. They have misled you. And the last thing we do is we disconnect Jesus from his teachings specifically and, of course, the Bible in general. We just kind of pull some of his teachings that we like, and the rest of it's like, well, we just ignore that. And we forget that he was connected to the Old Testament, that because he's God and he was there, when the flood came, you know who was there? Jesus was there. He was. When the angelic being took on the Syrian army and wiped them out, you know who sent that angelic being? Jesus did, the captain of the host. But we want to kind of pull him out and kind of redefine him and kind of, you know, we'll take some of the words we like. Well, don't judge lest you be judged, or the things we think are, you know, they're palatable. But we won't read the other things he said. And we won't connect him back to the scriptures which he gave to Israel. He did. So we disconnect Jesus from his denials. You go, man, saying, are you angry? I'm not angry. I'm disappointed at times. When I look around and I see what's going on, at times where I've even been a part of some of that stuff and I've had to repent, I have. Don't think I'm preaching like I'm some guy that I've got this all figured out. There have been times God has had to smack me on the head and say, hey, you're just a pragmatist. You're just doing things because that's what you learned from some other guy. But did you even bother to read the scriptures? Did you? We've got to be careful because these people didn't start out to put themselves in a place of being over the Word of God. And all of a sudden, they become a caricature of what they should have been in terms of being spiritual leaders of Israel. And because of what they were, they missed the Messiah. And we can so adulterize the Word of God and the practices that we're called to use in the church that before long, we don't even resemble what's in the Bible. And the Jesus we're following is a totally different one. And we miss him. We miss the real Jesus because we've kind of created him into something that he's not. So this interaction teaches a very fundamental truth that these people had overlooked. He takes them back in verses 35 and 37. He's like, okay, you want to know? It's not any of the laws you came up with, the scribes, all these things you've been, these hundreds of laws. No, no, it's the very first one that every Jewish child learns, the Shema. Every Jewish child would learn, this is what they would learn first. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. The Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then he gives them the other one, that you know, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And this is so profound, this guy, no doubt, he's dumbfounded at he didn't choose one of ours. The scriptures. Well, duh. I guess that is the best commandments. Not the one that, you know, Rabbi Shamil came up with or Rabbi Hillel came up with, but the ones that Moses actually gave us. And so he uses these very basic scriptures to remind them that they had fallen away from the Word of God. And that the Word of God, get this, is not flexible. It's not flexible. It is not a growing, living, progressing document. It is, well, let's just listen to what David says about the Word of God. Listen to these words from Psalm 119. Forever, that's a pretty definite word. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It is fixed. It's not going to change. Is there not going to be any revisions? There won't be a second addition to it. It's fixed. It is settled in heaven. And these people had forgotten that. And their failure to embrace and live on this principle caused them to miss the Messiah. Because they changed what they were looking for the Messiah. He had gone from being the suffering servant, Isaiah 53, to just some political hack who's going to come in and kick out the Romans. They missed him completely because they had elevated their own words above the scriptures. They had minimized the role of the Messiah. And Jesus begins saying, well, you know, how come David said this about my Lord? The Lord said to my Lord. Yahweh said to Adonai. Yahweh, God, said to Adonai, God. I explained this. I'm sure that guy, the wheels are turning like, wait a second. He's saying the Messiah is actually God. Could it be? And how could the Messiah be the son of David? I'm sure he's thinking, how do I get out of this one? And that's the problem. When we ignore, when we change, when we manipulate, we twist and take the scriptures out of context, here's what happens. It always leads to a distortion of God's character, always. It always leads to a dismissal of the identity of the Messiah, Jesus. And lastly, it always leads to the destruction of those who teach and those who hear. This is why Jesus is so passionate here about this, is because what they had been teaching these people was so false and so diabolical that the common people could not even understand about the Messiah, but when they heard truth, it says they heard him gladly. It's like they recognize this guy's not just some scribe who's strutting around in his robes and he wants to be the first guy at the feast. This guy, Jesus, is actually telling us something that's true. And they heard him gladly. So as I wrap up today, are you willing to hear Jesus gladly? Or when you read his words, hear his words like, I don't know. I got to kind of think about that and got to filter that. And what does the world say? Are you using the Bible for just a means of self-advancement? I'll do these things because I'll get something in return. Or are you listening to teachers who've made their words more lovely than the word of God? Or have you even become a scribe, interpreting the Bible as it suits your twisted theology and ecclesiology? Those are questions we've got to grapple with. It's about following the word of God. And the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts us. And so right now, the word of God may be speaking to some of you. And it could be the Lord is saying through his word, you need to be a part of this church. This is where you need to be. It could be the word of God is speaking to you and saying, I've been calling you to myself. I've been calling you to salvation. And now is the time for you to say yes to me, to place your faith in me. Stop placing your faith in yourself, your own efforts, your own goodness, the culture around you, how you grew up, mom and dad, grandma, grandpa. Stop doing that. Place your faith in me. It could be the word of God is calling you to do something. Maybe it's baptism. You've not been baptized, you need to be baptized. It could be there's a mission work the Lord's calling you to do, to be a part of, to pray for, to give to go on. And the word of God has been speaking to you, and you've been reading his word, and it's like, yes. The only question is, will you hear the Lord gladly today and do his will? Lord, we praise you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for how you don't hold back. You tell us what the truth is. When we get all away from you and we begin to twist your word, you call us back to truth. I thank you for how you've done that in my own life and my own ministry. I praise you, Lord, for how you've done that for me. Lord, I pray today that if there's anybody who they've allowed the word of God to take a backseat to their own opinions, their own interpretations, what the world says to them, I pray, Lord, they would repent of that today. If they're a believer, they would give that up. If they're not a believer, Lord, they would fall in love with your word, and they would know that it is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and by grace they can have salvation, not condemnation. Lord, I pray you'll bless us now. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for being a part of The Word Unveiled with Stan Lewis. To connect with Pastor Stan, find out more information about FBC Crestview, or to find out about the Bible, your faith, or the way to salvation in Christ, please visit our website, fbcew.org, or contact us through the social media links in the podcast description. We hope you can join us again next week as we continue uncovering God's truth in The Word Unveiled.